Hi folks, we're back with another season of Have You Ever Read? Apologies for the unannounced hiatus. I was in the middle of my MBA, had to relocate back to London, everything got a little bit messy, so I had to take a break. But I'm back and ready to go. This month, I'm really excited about the book we're talking about and the guest I'm speaking to. I am speaking to one of my youth pastors, Pastor Margaret Peer, aka, as you'll hear, LP Mags, which is an abbreviation for Lady Pastor Margaret, about R.T. Kendall's must-get book, The Anointing. Before we dive into the book, LP Mags recounts her story of faith. It's a bit longer than usual, but I left it in for two reasons. Firstly, I think it points to how God can use his global church to reveal himself to us in different seasons of our life. And secondly, it points to something we learned earlier in Priscilla Shire's book, Discerning the Voice of God. One sign that God might be speaking to us is his repetitive prompting through his Holy Spirit. As you'll hear LP Mags tell her story, the prompts and themes were the same throughout her testimony. Don't worry, if you missed the episode on Priscilla Shire's Discerning the Voice of God, I'll put it in the show notes for this episode. This is a long discussion, so I've split it into two episodes. Part one drops today, and part two will follow next week. Well, let me sign off for now and let you listen to Have You Ever Read? R.T. Kendall's The Anointing with my pastor and friend, Pastor Margaret Peer. Today, I'm really excited about this episode, not just because of the person that I'm speaking to, but also because of the book. Really excited about this conversation. Today, I am with Pastor Margaret Peer. She was one of my pastors from youth church days, but I will hand over to her and allow her to introduce herself and to explain a bit more about how we know each other. So over to you, LP Max.
Right. Hi, Jean. Thank you so much for having me on today.
Thanks for coming.
Pardon?
I said thanks for coming.
All right. So we've known each other now 2000 and... Was it 5 or 7?
Yeah. It's been a while.
Yeah, that's almost 2 decades now. Yeah. But yeah. Youth and you trying to be a headmistress to all. Yeah, but I think in the last 2-3 years, we've gotten closer in our relationship and conversation, and most of our conversations around church life in general, scriptures, the will of God.
So basically, LP Max, we've become friends.
Yes. I think our relationship has metamorphosed, if I can say that, to a place where we can say that we're friends. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing knowing you. It's a blessing picking the mind of people who are very intelligent and have been theologians and all that. So over to you.
Didn't see that one coming. Before we talk a little bit more about your faith story, could you tell us a bit about the book that you've chosen and why?
Right. So 25 years ago, I stumbled upon this book, The Anointing by R.T. Kendall. Just when I opened the first few pages, in fact, the first page talks about his relationship with his mentors and all that. And what really intrigued me was I looked at the table of content and he said, yesterday's man, today's man, and tomorrow's man. And for me at that time, I was doing a Bible study around David and Saul. And many of the things I'd heard from the pulpit was more that I didn't really hear much about Saul.
Yes.
And from my quiet time, my personal Bible study, I felt that David was really in trouble having a leader like Saul to work with. And as much as we can talk about the darts that he escaped or the things that he escaped, I mostly put myself in David's shoes and asked myself, how would I be able to relate, forgive, look past my leader if he treated me the way Saul did to David? And it's easy for us to say that David was spiritual and that he still honored somebody, but I always like to put myself in their shoes. Would I respond the same way that David did?
Mm-hmm.
And I think about possible souls. Will they demand of me to be like David, or will they appreciate the fact that, or repent, even so, repent before they go into to start consulting witches? Right. Sorry.
Okay.
Yeah. So that was my first encounter with that book. I think I was just doing a study on David, and it
mm-hmm.
popped up. That book
okay.
popped up. Yeah, it's been one of my favorite books. So that's why I chose that book, because I feel that many times we don't talk about that relationship, especially with David and Saul. We don't
mm-hmm.
talk much about,
mm-hmm.
for fear of, I don't know if it's revealing or exposing that souls do exist.
Yeah.
And that there is that real dynamics between David and the souls, the Davids of today and the souls of today. And also, I think in 2012, I was praying, and this scripture, Ephesians chapter 6, came to me about wickedness in high places.
Right.
And I thought of the fact that you can be under a certain leadership, and that leadership can be stressful or
mm-hmm.
too much for you to bear. And this book helps me to understand that God has made provision for that. If you can, like David, lean on him, depend on him,
mm-hmm.
trust that he sees, he knows, and he would take you through whatever process that there is.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
So we'll come back to the nitty gritty of the book, because I think what you've described why and also how it's impacted you. But I just
yeah.
want to turn a little bit to your own story. And if you could tell us a little bit about how you came to faith.
Okay. All right. So I think I was probably 9 years old in an Anglican church in Nigeria. So my parents are Anglicans,
mm-hmm.
and we would attend church with my mom on Sundays. So we used to attend church. One of those summer holidays, we had children's camp, and my father, for some strange reason, allowed us to attend the camp. I have never, Jean, I've never experienced the presence of God
wow.
the way I did in that camp. And even till today,
mm-hmm.
when I think of salvation, I remember that day. I remember
yeah.
what happened. I gave my life to Christ there.
Mm-hmm.
And since then, giving my life to Christ as a young person, there's always been that sense of I belong to God.
Mm-hmm.
So I grew up as a young person believing that I belong to God, and it didn't matter what happened to me, he would take care of me.
Yeah.
And just like he watches over the sparrow, he watched over me. So there was that encounter with Jesus for me there at the camp.
I just wanted to also add that you mentioned that this happened to an Anglican church. I think that's a good
yeah.
point to make, because a lot of people, especially, well, people from the maybe charismatic or the newer denominations, tend to think that the gift of the Spirit or the Holy Spirit doesn't manifest itself in a similar in the older traditional churches. So
Orthodox, yes,
yeah.
Yes.
So
yes.
It's, God is
and
everywhere. God knows his people.
I tell you, and that he is. This experience helped me to understand that God is really, he is the one at work in us.
Yes.
You know, God knew at that time that I really needed him in my life, because
mm-hmm.
my parents were sort of going through their separation, and he found me, he caught me, he apprehended me just at the right time.
Yeah.
So that it helped me probably just go through whatever, or not be too affected by what was happening around me and my
mm-hmm.
family.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So about a year or so later, my family moved to Ghana. The nanny we moved with, she was Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
And then she took us to her church. So between the ages of 10 and maybe 15, I was Catholic. And listen, again, I experienced God in the Catholic Church. Till
mm-hmm.
today, I still remember my priest, Father John Lewis.
Mm-hmm.
I remember how I felt in services. And in those in the church, in the parish that I worshipped at the time, there were missionary sisters from India.
Mm-hmm.
And I love the way they served Mass.
Yeah.
I love the way they served communion. And I began to feel, every time I attended service, I began to feel like what I would later understand as the call of God. I knew there was this great sense to want to serve Mass like they did. I wanted to work for God.
Yeah.
Just the way these missionary sisters did. I did apply to be a Mass server because I think just around the time I was told, or we were told, that they were going to admit women as Mass servers.
Mm-hmm.
At first, it was just boys.
Mm-hmm.
So the priest announced that, you know, they're taking young women as well, young girls. And I was so excited. You know, I applied for it, but I went to high school, I went to boarding school, and things changed then.
Okay.
But in the Catholic Church, I remember I have that deep and a nagging sense of wanting to work for God.
Mm-hmm.
It was very much alive. So again, to your point, I know when I became Pentecostal, how that many Pentecostals will say, oh, you know, these churches, the Holy Spirit is not present. But I felt the Holy Spirit in the Anglican Church. I felt the Holy Spirit in the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
And I think I was in the Catholic Church around the time when some of our churches, some of those churches had something they called charismatic renewal.
Yes.
And I was part of them. So
wow.
we were part of the group, or I was part of a group where we would speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
We prayer meetings in the evening. And I loved it. Honestly, yeah. I loved it. Then at that time, just before I went to boarding school, I wanted to be a nun.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And I spoke to the priest about it. I spoke to the catechist about it. And they were sort of like preparing me for it until I went to boarding school. But when I got to boarding school, student union, somebody invited me to church. And still there was that feeling to work for God. So I joined the outreach where we would go out to the villages to preach to people. And when I joined the student union, I sort of like removed myself from the Catholic church.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. And that's the beginning of my journey in the Pentecostal movement, or the Pentecostal. After school, 18, I came home. There was a Pentecostal church around me, Central Gospel, joined the church. Still told my pastor that I wanted to serve God. Well, then one morning I was reading my Bible, just doing my Bible study, and from Genesis 12, and the Lord spoke to me about being a missionary.
Okay.
In all of my years, I've never heard the word missionary, or I didn't think Black people could be missionaries.
Okay. That's interesting.
I didn't know Black people could be missionaries. But he said to me, I would take you around the world to preach the gospel. But I heard the word missionary. So around 18, 19, as much as my parents wanted me to become a doctor, I felt there was too much fire in my bosom. So, hey, guys, let's go to the ends of the world to preach. So I remember telling my dad that 7 years is just too long for me to be in school. I know what I want to do with my life. I want to be a missionary. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the beginning of my journey of faith. So I joined Central Gospel, led by Dr. Mensa Otabil.
Yeah.
Preaching on buses, taxis, schools, and hospitals.
Okay.
Yeah. Before I came to learn about listening to mentors or listening to messages and stuff, I would listen to Mensa Otabil from, at least without fail, an hour a day.
Mm-hmm.
I would listen to him. I would clear everything on my schedule to make sure that I listened to him. And I remember preaching on a bus one day and somebody said to me, oh, you sound like Mensa Otabil. And I thought, oh, really? Okay. I didn't really, it didn't really mean much to me, but I was just happy that I was doing the work of God. I was just happy that I kind of like had someone ahead of me who was, without him knowing, because I never had any interaction, close interaction with him, but without him knowing, he was influencing my life. And that kind of like, it ministered to me in a way that as Christians, as we mature, we're supposed to, you know, feed and help others to grow in their faith. So as much as Mensah Otabil never knew me personally, he had influenced my life. And that for me was a lesson that as you grow, know that there are people who are watching, listening, who depend on you, who you might be an example to in the faith. Yeah.
And you mentioned that you were led to missions. So have you been on missions since? How did that word actually manifest in your life, as it were?
Right. So I was in Central Gospel, I think, for 2-3 years. And I had to travel or move to London. Mm-hmm. Now I have this call on my life to be a missionary. And my dad wanted me to go study in London medicine. And I said to him, listen, I don't think I want to spend 6 or 7 years in medical school. I know what I want to do with my life. So please pardon me. I'll do a 3-year course or something. Mm-hmm. So he agreed. And I was searching for a church in London, similar to Central Gospel. For some reason, I'm not sure why I never went to the church there. When I started having this feeling or hearing God about being a missionary, I felt that the church at Central Gospel didn't really encourage missionaries. Or at that time, I didn't know much. Maybe I didn't ask questions, but I didn't think they had.
You couldn't see the avenue of how you how your missions would be manifested.
Thank you.
Exactly.
So I was kind of looking for a church that was a bit, or that I could be trained to become a missionary, or that would lead me in that path. So I moved to London. I met, you know him, Reverend C. Reverend C. And I was with him. I lived with Reverend C because his brother was my counselor from ICGC. Anyway.
Oh, okay. That's the connection. Yeah. Okay.
I lived with him in London. I didn't know he was a pastor at the time in Lighthouse, then Lighthouse. So I came to him telling him that, listen, I know Pastor Matthew Ashimelo. Mm-hmm. I would love to go to his church. And then Reverend C says to me, oh no, I will take you to my church. And I got there. The choir was great. I love singing. I love choir. I love music. So fell in love with the church and stayed in Lighthouse. I heard the pastor preach, Bishop Dagg, at that time. I listened to God's Favorite Son or God's Favorite Child. There was a message he preached, God's Favorite Child, talking about David. And I think I was listening to the singing time because I was leading praise and worship, and the pastor, Reverend Michael, gave me a tape to listen to, God's Favorite Child, the singing time. And as I was listening to it, somewhere he spoke about missions. And I thought, wow. So here, this is a place to be, really. This is the place to be. And I remember one Sunday walking into church and the Holy Spirit just ministered to me that you are here to be trained for the work. How come I stayed in Lighthouse? And then...
And in your missions.
Yes. So yeah, 2004, Bishop Dagg visited London and wanted to meet with people who were interested in the work of God. There was a camp with him called the Prophetic Camp. And I was privileged to be part of them. I remember he called people who wanted to go on missions. I didn't come out at that time, but I felt there was a sense of this is what you have to do, but prepare yourself. So after the first camp, I was in a relationship with my husband today. And then, so I called him after the camp. I said, if Bishop comes back to London, and he calls people to go on missions, I would go. So if you don't want to be married to a missionary woman, that's fine. We can relationship now. But whatever happens, the next time he comes here or there is a call for that, I'm going on missions. And he was like, oh, I actually feel that I'm called to do that as well. So both of us agreed. And in 2005, Bishop Dagg did come back to London, and he called for another meeting. I was part of them again, and myself and my husband, then we were beloveds dating. Okay, so we went for the camp, and we raised our hands, or we did surrender, so to speak, to become missionaries. And that was the beginning. So we got married on the 8th of October 2005, and 13th October I left London alone without my husband, went to Mexico. About, I think we were four of us. We went to Mexico. That was my first missionary journey. Now, my husband wasn't able to go because he was studying. There was still a lot he had to do, but gosh, you forgive me. I felt the fire burning, and I felt it was an opportunity. And he did bless. We agreed. Both of us agreed. It's not something I would recommend for newlyweds, but both of us agreed that it was good. And I think it was good. I would do it again if the opportunity presented itself. I would do it again. Yeah, so that was my first missionary journey. We went to Mexico. Our next missionary journey was to Poland.
I forgot about that one, actually.
Yeah. We're in Poland. And then South Africa. Now, when I was in Poland, I had a dream that I was preaching in South Africa, and somebody from the crowd pointed a gun at me. Trained. That was even before South Africa. The door to South Africa was open, or the opportunity to go there was even mentioned. So I just said to myself in my Nigerian way, I said, God forbid I'm going. South Africa is out. So as we were in Poland, an opportunity came for us to go to, I think it was Colombia or Paraguay, somewhere. Things didn't quite work out for us to.
And that was, sorry to interrupt you, that obviously came onto the table because of your previous experience in Mexico, and you could speak Spanish, et cetera, et cetera.
Yes. So it was more going back to South America, but it never did materialize. And then we were still in Poland, and I heard, oh, South Africa. Hey, Jean, my heart. I know my husband was excited because I hadn't shared the dream with him. I was like, no, these people will kill me. South Africa, I might die there. So my husband went to South Africa, and I had all the reasons in life why I shouldn't go, but it was fear. Fear. I don't think I shared that dream with anyone except my sister, you know. And yeah, fear. But after 3 years, I bundled myself and my two boys, and we joined my husband in South Africa. And I can say South Africa was, for me, one of the best missions. And there was a day I was preaching or teaching some of the leaders in church, and the building alarm went off, and the security guy comes running, enters the room, and pointed his gun.
Wow, so the
So,
dream comes back to you.
oh my God, the dream came back to me. I was like, Jehovah God, is this how I'm going to go? Hey, really? I said I like South Africa. Why are you doing it to me? You know, but yeah. So when he got there, I asked him, why do you have your gun? He was like, he wasn't sure if which group was here and if somebody was misbehaving. I'm like, so guy, please stop pointing your gun at me. Put it down. And he did. Well, we will see. Next journey was,
Sorry,
or it,
Apomex, I just wanted to bring up, mention a point that you said. You said that you didn't want to go to South Africa initially because you felt that, like looking back, you would say that it was fear. And I
yeah.
just wanted to say that that's an interesting point given the fact that you'd been on missions in two places already. And so maybe for the audience, for those people, like it's interesting to note that you can actually still be afraid of doing the same thing.
Yes, Jean.
That's a very interesting point. And also, one would think that, I mean, you grew up in Nigeria and you went to Ghana. They're more similar to South Africa than the other places that you've been to. Yet still, it was the familiar that you found to be that you were afraid of, which I think is a very interesting point. It's very interesting to me.
Very interesting. Yes. Very interesting, actually. Yeah. And I think it goes without saying that at every point we must trust him. Yeah, we can't, in walking with God, we can't just have a formula in our heads and say the way it happened yesterday is going to happen today. And I know you're a theologian, but it's like manna. He said,
I'm part-time.
so the instruction to the children of Israel was that you can't, it must not stay till the next day, meaning a daily dependence on him. So for every mission, I remember in Poland, I cried because I wanted to go back to Mexico. And the Lord said, I am done with Mexico. We're done with Mexico. And I'm going to be with you. So just wipe your tears and let's continue the journey.
You know, this is a very good segue into the book, actually, LP Max. I know we were talking about your journey, but as you brought this up, the yesterday, it's reminding me of the book. So maybe we should dive into the book because
So, but I think let's establish that you have to trust God every day. You know, don't put him in a box or try to become familiar with his ways and say that, oh, because he did it this way, he's gonna, or be presumptuous that he's gonna do it the same way this time. Just total dependence on him, for me.
I think, as I said, this is great segue into the book. So the book, as you mentioned earlier, is called The Anointing by R.T. Kendall. And as you mentioned briefly, that the book is basically broken out into three key pieces. It talks about yesterday's anointing, today's anointing, and tomorrow's anointing. And he uses 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1. And in that verse, talks about God is rebuking Samuel, and he's saying to Samuel, "How long will you mourn over Saul? Go to the house of Jesse and anoint the person I'm about to show you to anoint." And what R.T. Kendall says is, at that moment when he read this verse one day when he was doing his quiet time, was the revelation of the three different types of anointings. So the yesterday is Saul, who God was blasting Samuel about repent lamenting for. The today is the Samuel who he's actually speaking to, and then tomorrow is the David. So that's what the book basically outlines. But before R.T. Kendall goes into that breakdown about yesterday, today, and tomorrow, he actually describes what the anointing is and how we can recognize it and how it was used in the Old Testament. So, LP Mags, I just wanted to ask you, because now that I've given an overview of the book, what was your main revelation slash takeaway from the book as you read it?
I think the chapter one, where he talks about his friend saying to him, a friend, tell that if the Holy Spirit left the church, 90% of the church would continue. And that for me was a chilling revelation. However, after being in church and let's say ministry for the number of years, we can get into the routine of things. We can get into work, activity without him. So I've always been troubled with this statement that Jesus made that without me, you can do nothing. And every time, even last week, I asked him, oh, without you, we can do nothing. Please explain it deeper to me. I want to gain a deeper revelation of what it is. And for me, what I feel many times that Jesus was saying is that whatever you do outside of me or outside of my will is zero. Okay, it comes to naught. As a science student, it's cos 90. It's nothing. So, but you see that people can build, or even like Matthew 7 talks about, we did this in your name, we did that in your name. So you can do things without him, but comes to nothing.
And I think this is what the point is that he's making about the yesterday's anointing. So using Saul as the example, he talks about the fact that the spirit of God departed from Saul. But the fantastic thing was Saul was still king for 20 years.
What's
And
happening
yeah, he still had his position.
here?
And because of that, there was some level of deception. And he makes the point, as you're saying, that actually you can be, because the position that you have is never lost, or is lost in the future, you may not realize that actually the Spirit of God has left you, compounded with the fact that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So what does that actually mean? It means that you with your influence, you with your gifts, which God will never take away, we can still be moving and nobody will notice. It will only be you and God who will know, or if you have a prophet like Samuel in your life, who will know that God has left you.
Yes, I don't think people don't know that the Spirit of God has left them. The Bible says that righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost, that's the kingdom. I mean, the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy. One of the cardinal signs of the presence of the Holy Spirit is peace. So you find that when he left Saul, he had no peace. He was constantly agitated, constantly worried about who is coming for me or what are they doing, what are they saying, why are they, But if he's present with you, there is peace. You sleep well at night, at least. I think people know when he's left, and they know, and they try to overcompensate with more works. And really, instead of going back to asking him to fill you again, like David, saying, "Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me." David did recognize that it's possible for the Holy Spirit to be taken away from him. And he said, "My prayer, Lord, please cast me not away from your presence. Don't take away your spirit," which Saul could have done. But Saul was more interested. I mean, if we read his life, he was more interested in what how people saw him, more interested in what people said about him, that he was with what God said in the opinion of men or honor of men than God.
I mean, you've raised some crucial points. You mentioned that jealousy is a sign that people are, what do you call it? They're living in the yesterday's anointing, or that the spirit of God has departed. And R.T. Kendall mentions that as one of the tests to see whether or not God is still with you, and whether you are, setting traps for those that are behind you, or you are afraid of the anointing of others. These are signs that, as you said, the spirit of the Lord has departed. And you also said something else about works. Yes, you said works. And one of the points that he said actually in the book that really impacted me is that most of us, instead of just walking in what is our God-given anointing, we mix it with ambition. And so we go beyond what we're actually anointed to do because of what you said, that we're looking for the works, the praises of men. And he was saying that in order, how you know that you're outside of your anointing or calling is actually when you start to feel tired, when there's so much effort, then you know that this is not what it's supposed to be. Because he says when the gift or the anointing is working, it's easy. There's no struggle, there's no problem. You're actually happy with where you are. You've accepted your limitations. And when you look at the life of Saul, he wasn't happy with the limits that God had given him. Like he wanted more. He was always striving.
And two things I wanted to talk about before we move on is one, jealousy. Jealousy. Let me share this with you. I think I've talked about it once or twice, but I'll bring it up here because it might be relevant to somebody listening. So when I was in Battersea Church in London before the missionary journey started, I used to be the praise and worship leader, the one in charge of praise and worship. So for me, I took Fridays off. I had that flexibility to take Friday off work and just spend time preparing for, because we had our weekday service was on Fridays at that time. So I would take Friday off, prepare, pray, fast for praise and worship before I go to church. Then one day, I think in August, a lady joined the church. She joined the church and great singer. I'm not one to even not celebrate people. I recognize gifts in people, and I'm one who would encourage you to do stuff.
Yeah.
But something happened. We had a convention. I was supposed to lead praise and worship. I had prepared. Mind you, I've taken time off to prepare in the spirit, make sure I come, you know, all geared up for the Holy Spirit to fall and impact his people, da-da-da-da-da. Then I get to church and my pastor says, no. So I get to church after prayer. It was time for me to take the mic from the prayer guy. And I just saw my pastor pointing, no, 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 not you. And I was wondering, not me, then who? or is it not time for praise and worship? Guys, are you not ready? You know, is this, or maybe the speaker hadn't arrived, so he wanted us to pray more. Then somebody actually walked up to me, not the pastor himself, but somebody walked up to me and said, oh, you're not leading praise and worship today. And then, oh, this other person, pastor wanted this other person to lead praise and worship. Jean, honestly, and I think that's probably the first time that I have had, I'm not sure if I'll call it jealousy, but I didn't like the person from that day. I felt, oh, really? So you've come to the church to take my
place.
And for somebody who prepared for the Holy Spirit to come down, believe that, hey, the church belongs to Jesus. Have his way. Hi. You know, when you stand there and you are encouraging people, oh, Lord, have your way. Take away all the pride. We lay our crowns before you. So I wasn't sure how to be in that service. But I think it was around the same time that the visiting minister came and pointed me out. He called me and said, oh, I believe God has called you. And I'm like, yeah, obviously. And God has called you and God is going to use you mightily. I'm like, yeah. But they've taken my praise and worship from me. I was so angry. I was so angry in the service that I almost didn't receive what he was saying. And he's the one who started the process for me to become a missionary.
Wow.
But let's go back to this person. So I just didn't like this girl. One, she didn't call herself or she didn't appoint herself. Two, really and truly, can God just have his way? But I was hurt. I was offended. I didn't want to do anything anymore in the church. Then 6 months went by and I was still not happy with this girl. When she stands to sing, I'm like, whatever. Till I had to address the issue, not with anybody, not going to her to say, I'm sorry, nothing. I just went to my closet. I said, God, I don't like this feeling.
Yeah,
I don't want to feel this about anybody. If you want her, not even that, if you want her, she's leading praise and worship and she does it beautifully and we're all blessed by it. But Lord, take away this feeling. And I pray that it never, ever comes back. You know, I'm like, really burn it to chaff. May I never feel this way towards anybody because it's evil.
Yeah.
And I hate this feeling.
Yeah.
And the Lord heard me.
Wow.
I can say that by the grace of God, this lady and I are good friends. By the grace of God, I don't think I feel that feeling for. I've ever felt that feeling for anybody.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, I do things in church and sometimes I am asked to sit back so someone else will do it. I'm happy. I just raise my hand and say, okay, fine, great. What's the next thing? Lord, what next do you have for me? And I carry on. So maybe somebody is listening. I know as Christians, sometimes we hide these things or we pretend we don't feel these things. You can be hurt. You can be offended. You can, and especially depending on how it is done. You may be hurt. You may be offended, or you may feel jealous of someone. You may feel that somebody is doing something that you should be doing. And I've heard Joyce Meyer talk about it a lot. You know, but hey, lay it bare, including those emotions before God. Be transparent. Let him know that this is how you're feeling. As much as he does know that that's how you're feeling, but confess it to him.
Yeah.
Ask him to heal you so that you'll be healed, because I don't think it's a good place. And Saul had that feeling.
Yes.
Yes.
A person listening may think, thank God that you said that I'm in this situation, but they may ask themselves, how is this relevant to what we're saying beyond Saul? But actually, there is a place, I think it's Ephesians 6 or is Ephesians 4, I always forget this one wrong, where the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says, put away all bitterness and malice. And so these things are connected. You know, as you mentioned earlier, that Saul had jealousy. Yeah. And once you're jealous, once you're bitter, the Holy Spirit is grieved. I mean, he can't be with you. So I think in order for you to even move forward, to even have the missions that you've described, that you've been able to be on, the stuff that you're doing now, probably if you hadn't passed that test, you may not be doing it, or you would be doing it with devoid of the Holy Spirit. So these,
And I pray that in all that we do in the name of God and the church, that we pray and we ask for the communion, the participation of the Holy Spirit, that it's important to us that he is with us, that he is participating. He's part of what we're doing. Even so, not part of what we're doing, but he's the initiator not part of what we're doing, that we don't have any dream of our own, we don't have any vision in that sense of our own. Is Lord, what are you doing? And I'm privileged to be part of what you're doing. I'm privileged to be added to what you're doing.
I mean, this is a very good point. I mean, I've just thought of another point that relates to the book and the story that you've just told. So he talks about the fact that people who God usually used previously are usually the ones that attack the people that God is using today.
Thank you.
So it's very, it's, you know, in that 6 months where you were experiencing this bitterness or whatever, we were envy, jealousy, whatever word we want to use it, it's almost like, because God had used you before, it's like I'm now against the person who God is currently, and I'm using in speech marks. But so there's that tendency for us to kind of, you know, have that feeling of, I'm no longer the person that's it anymore. And that in itself can stir up jealousy, which then perpetuates the fact that the Holy Spirit, it's a cycle, is what I'm basically trying to say. That if we don't acknowledge it and recognize it, it only gets worse for us.
That's true. That's a valid point. Because with myself and this person, I didn't know I had it in me to think that who else can bring down the presence.
Wow.
My goodness. So it's also feeling that you are the person, I'm not sure if we feel you're the only one God can use, or you are the cutting edge of what God is doing. I think Alti mentioned that.
Yes.
That people feel that they are at the cutting edge of what God is doing. And so because of that, God can only use them. And every other person should just learn or submit or follow what they're doing. And another thing that's happened to me in my journey, I mean, the journey has been long.
Yeah, as it is for all of us.
Yeah, I've had people that my estimation, and even so the estimation of others, will be that they're your juniors. I've had them lead a project or lead something. I've had to assist someone that I would consider a junior to me. I've had to assist them. I'm not sure if you can call it today's bride or tomorrow's person. But I'm just saying this because sometimes as ministers, and I'll say this to ministers, you could be dealing with pride and jealousy and envy and all that, and even make excuses for yourself that, oh, but she's junior. What does she know? Listen, I think it is, number one, it's God who is at work in us, but to will and to do.
Yeah.
And it is his work.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's his work. What we shouldn't entertain is, like you mentioned, bitterness, envy, strife, or all those things. Yeah, those are the things that we should really fight with everything we have to get rid of from our members. Don't allow things to take control of you, because if you allow them, they would actually take control of you, and you become blinded. You can't see, you can't appreciate the good around you.
No, it's been very interesting. I mean, there's one other thing before we move on from yesterday's, because we've exhausted yesterday's anointing. There's one thing that he said that it really touched me or challenged me. He said, I can be a hypocrite in my personal life, but the gift can still operate.
Mm.
And I think most of us forget that or don't know that. Like, we don't really know that, to be honest.
I think we do. We know that. Because ministry is work.
Mm.
And there is a way that you can, or there's a way you can do work that it becomes repetitive. You don't have to. There are things you do in your office that you have to read around them to be able to deliver.
Mm-hmm.
When you sit, you would want to maybe read or do some research. But as you get along, it becomes like second nature to you. And ministry can also become that thing that is like a second nature. I wake up, I call people, I check up on the flock, make sure that they're fine, and not really inquire of the Lord of the state of the flock. So we can get, I don't know, we can get into activities, we can get into your gift can be working for you. And really, the Bible says that the gifts and callings are without repentance. He doesn't, when the Holy Spirit leaves you, he doesn't take away the gift from you. So if you are one who's been able to work on yourself, develop yourself, and sharpen your gifts, they can still work for you without the Holy Spirit in that sense. But like you mentioned before, it still is heavy. It's still, you know, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is what?
Easy. My burden is light.
Easy, and my burden is light. So without the Holy Spirit, the yoke is not easy and the burden is not light.
Mm.
I don't think anybody kind of escapes that thoroughly. Your gifts can be working for you, but you will find that you will need something. When the burden of the gift comes on you, you need something to help you to ease the burden.
Yeah. And then that's why people around you will start to think, I don't like working with this person. They're always mean. They're angry. These are all signs of it. And I know we said we're going to move on, but there's a crucial piece as well that he mentions. And we've had this discussion before, you and I, where he speaks about one of the signs of the effect that you're in is the anointing that is working and not just your gift, is that you do good. So if you're not doing good, or the people around you, the people you're working with, you see, it's very easy to deceive the masses, right? But if the people like you live with, the people that actually work close to you, don't see that you're doing good, then we have to check ourselves and ask, am I actually like, is there something wrong here? Has the spirit departed? Am I in my flesh rather than working with the spirit? I think, yeah, that's what I've learned in my life. Yeah. And this was in the book, to be honest. Anyway, folks, we're going to leave it there for today. But don't worry, you can tune in next week to hear all about today and tomorrow's anointings. In the meantime, I would encourage you to try and get your hands on a copy of the book. And I'll include a link in the show notes. Just a point of correction. Shout out to all our Mexican brothers and sisters who we know are LATAM and not South American. You are actually the fourth largest community that listen to this podcast. I find it truly amazing that there are so many listeners out there from so many diverse places, such as Vietnam, Iraq, and French Polynesia. I'm truly grateful to God for all of you, and I'm thankful that you've been able to take the time to listen to this podcast. I do hope this will encourage you to read more Christian books. But I have to say, of all the books that I've read for this podcast, for me, this is a critical book that we all need to read. I would say get it for your friends, get it for your leaders, get it for your pastors. Why? Because I genuinely believe that if we as a body of Christ are able to grasp what is contained in this book, we will see the glory of God truly sweep the church. Please do try and get a copy of the book before the next episode drops. In the meantime, if this has been a blessing to you, please subscribe, like, review, and share this podcast. God willing, I'll be back next week with the concluding episode with LP Max. Until then, keep reading and seeking the Lord. God bless. Bye.